All right, in our study, as far as Acts goes, we're at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're not going to look at the text today because this verse is probably one of the most important verses in the book of Acts. You may remember that in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, "You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit," speaking to the apostles. Then when it gets down to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You're going to receive power." And he says, "When this power comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses down there in Judea, Jerusalem. You're going to be, in addition to the Judea area, you're going to witness in Samaria, and you're going to witness to the uttermost parts of the world. And you're going to have this power." And we've talked about, as we're slowly plodding through the first chapter of Acts and in this study, we've talked about the fact that Holy Spirit baptism would allow the apostles to do a lot of things. They would be able to raise the dead. They would be able to speak in languages that they'd never learned. That would be the tongues. They would be able to cast out demons. They'd be able to do many, many works. And the purpose for that is described in Mark 16, verses 17 through 20, so they could confirm the word that was being preached. I want to, at this stage in our study on Acts, based on what we're going to look at within the next couple weeks, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I want to think about that power in terms, basically, of Acts. We'll look at some other passages too, and show a contrast. After I became a Christian, one of the things that kind of puzzled me was you have these claims out there in the religious world. People claim to raise the dead. People claim to heal. People claim to cast out demons. And I think that there are probably a lot of Christians who wonder about all those claims. Oral Roberts would be one, and we've got other people in our area who claim that they can heal people of back diseases and people who have never walked, and they make claims of healing AIDS patients and some other items. And as we hear those claims, you have to, just like with any other claim, test those claims against the scriptures. So that's what I want to do. I don't think we can get it all done, even at my rate of speech in one class, but 20 points which will allow us to contrast what we see in today's world with what we find as far as the power, true power, that was used in New Testament times. So, as you can see from the references, we will need some readers. Let's get somebody lined up. Matthew 20, verse 34, and Acts 9, 34, these will be the first two. And you'll have a minute to get there. We're going to get four readers lined up for point number one. Matthew 20, 34, who wants to take it? All right, Bonnie. Then we'll look at Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Who wants to be responsible for that? Glenda. And then Mark chapter 8, 23 to 25. Steve. And then last one for point one, John 4, verses 50 through 52. John 4, 50 to 52. That'll be Jeff Burt. Thank you. All right, now here's what we want to draw out. When we look at the miracles today, the so-called miracles, I put that word in quotes, they're not instantaneous. For example, if you see, now they might have somebody sort of willed and faint on the stage, but as far as you go up with somebody that's missing an ear, it's not coming back. Or you see some other kind of noticeable medical problem, someone has a heart attack and they're in the hospital, we're going to come up and pray for you. And in a week you can go home. No, no, no. That's what is claimed, but that's not what we find in the scriptures. Four passages, we could use several more, but let's see just how quickly people were healed. Matthew 23:34 is where we start.
So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him.
Okay, do you think we can determine whether or not a person is actually blind today?
Yeah.
I mean, pretty easy to determine. And if you have limited vision, we can determine that as well. And there are people who would say, you are definitely blind. Can you imagine the effect if a faith healer went to a place where people were blind? I mean, they didn't have limited sight, they had no sight, and said, okay, you're healed in the name of Jesus, and they can see. That would turn their ministry around, wouldn't it? But that's not what we're seeing, and there has to be a reason for that. It's possible, if you've got the power of God, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you should be able to instantly heal the blind. So where are those cases today? Second passage, Acts 9, verse 34.
Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ healed you. Rise and beat your bed," and immediately he rose.
Okay, how sick was this guy? Bedridden. Been that way for years. Do we find some people like that today, all crippled up? Pretty much been crippled up for life. And if you've been crippled up for life, if you're in the hospital for 6 months, you're in the hospital for a year, what happens to your limbs? All right, well, we've got about four answers. But basically, you lose your strength. Atrophy sets in, and you're going to need some therapy. That's not what we have here. The guy jumps up immediately. The healing was complete. It was full. It was instantaneous. All right, then we have, as people hear that information out there in the religious world, they're not going to take it sitting down. They say, now, wait a minute. Let's go back to the Bible, and we've got some passages that we want to show you. We've got some progressive cures, they claim. Well, let's take a look at a couple of these. Mark chapter 8, 23 to 25.
And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly.
Okay, I'm shocked that people would try to use this passage to justify their failures. They say, well, you know, you're going to be healed, just wait a while and wait 6 months and you're going to be better and you're going to be all cured. And we know that there can be a delay in cure because of what we have over here in the book of Mark. How much of a delay was there in the cure?
2 minutes at most.
I would say 2 minutes at most. And then, too, notice as you think about what we have here, if you could call it a progressive cure, notice what you have here as well. If you're going from blind, how much can you see?
Zero.
Zip. To what point? I see men walking as trees. Would you say that's an improvement? I mean, that's drastic. That's absolutely huge. And that's not what we see today. The guy that is supposedly being healed, he's still in the bed, still has to be hooked up to the heart monitor. He's still got to get the heart meds, those kinds of things. So there is no way to compare that. But this is where, within Pentecostalism, people will go, and if they simply read the Bible and compared the scriptures with what they find when it comes to modern claims, they would say, you guys are full of it. You just don't have the kind of power that we see that Jesus had, that the apostles had, and this promise to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. John 4, 50-52.
Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way.
Okay. Well, I cut you off, but go ahead and finish it out if you would. I'm sorry.
And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. Said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.
Okay, so again, here's the problem. How quickly is it healed? Just like that. No problem. So today, people come along and say, well, we've got the power to heal somebody. Here I am. I can't see. I can't walk. And don't tell me that I'm going to leave and still be sick. It just doesn't jive with Scripture. Anything you want to add or ask before we look at point two? Glenda and then Ray, I'll take you a second. We'll cover that one. But yes, well, that's fine. I mean, we've got 20 points here, and I didn't expect you to digest it all in the first 5 minutes. But you do have these claims that are made, and people, if they have not studied the Bible very much, or if they're not familiar with the Scriptures, they'll walk away and say, well, the problem is with me. No, the problem is not with you. The problem is you're listening to somebody who doesn't have any power and who's a false teacher. So like I say, the book of Acts is very, very helpful, as are some of the passages, and I think it's timely as we're introducing the book of Acts in that first chapter to deal with this. By the way, before I deal with Ray's point, remember that little booklet that we handed out as far as inference, example, and commands? We probably don't need to put anything in there as far as today's class. But as you look at the four passages that we just talked about, what do we have there? Examples. And do you think that those examples are useful in demonstrating the falseness that we find out there in the Pentecostal realm? Absolutely. So examples, very, very practical. We can probably also tie in some inference, and maybe we'll do that little by little.
Find this last one here, John, one of the most significant ones for me to look at, because Jesus wasn't even there.
Yeah.
He didn't lay his hands on him. He didn't speak to him. He done it from the farthest.
And that's what we're going to see too, right, as we go through this, that it's you come to our healing crusade and you follow all little rules, and the Bible just knocks that idea out of the park and says that's absolutely false. And remember again, Jesus says you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're going to have this level of power. There's not going to be anything on earth that's going to stop you. Item two, faith was not always required on the part of the person healed. Now this is really important because today, what do you hear from faith healers? If you have faith, that's the big line, isn't it? And then if you go and you say, well, I have faith and you're not healed, well, the problem is not with me. The problem, the faith healer says, is with you. If you only had more faith, if you only had true faith. Well, that's the claim. That's the allegation. Let's test it against Scripture. John 11:39, Acts 16, verse 18. Somebody, John 11? John 11:39? All right.
Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that... Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days.
Okay, who's brought back from the dead? Lazarus. How much faith did the dead man have? Not very much. In fact, I think if he had his will, he probably would have stayed in the grave. I mean, I've got it made. You know, I've crossed over, if you will. So here you have the dead being raised. Now, once again, if you've got, that's a Bible example. So if you have this power of God, if you have, as some claim today, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we should be able to go to the morgue in the local hospital, or we should be able to go to a cemetery and say, okay, remove the marker, dig up the grave, you know, raise them out from the dead, I mean, if you don't want to do a human being, you know. Let's see the power that you've got. It was demonstrated in Bible times. So clearly, when it comes to Lazarus, he had no faith there. He was not, he was completely passive in the whole encounter. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Anybody have that handy? All right, Don.
And this he kept doing for many days, all having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour.
Okay, now this is much different issue than we have in John chapter 11. Here you have a demon-possessed girl. Faith and power are used to evict the demon. Well, the demons don't have faith in the sense that we would hear people use that word today. So once again, and these would not be the only two passages, for example, have Jesus cursing the tree and so forth, but when people come along and say, well, faith is required, no, it's not. And if you can just remember John chapter 11, you could supplement it with some other passages, but that should be sufficient. Anything you want to add? Okay, Betty?
In this respect, the demons knew Christ.
Yeah.
Knew he was the Son of God. But their belief, their faith was in Satan, not in God.
Yeah. Yeah. They tremble at him, James chapter 2, and they believe in him, but as far as respecting him, no. Yeah. They're opposed to him.
But when they say, well, your faith wasn't strong enough,
yeah.
And if they point back to this, it's like, well, their faith wasn't in Christ.
Yeah. Dead man, satanic faith, didn't matter. The power of God does not fail.
Sorry. John 5, you know, you got the man, the lame man at the right. Pool, and didn't believe that, of course, this whole thing with the angel touching the water, but didn't even know who Jesus was.
Right.
So the whole law idea that it's based on faith, this man was as much a doubter as anybody that ever
sure.
was.
He's got faith in the angel troubling the pool.
Yeah.
I mean, that's where his faith is. And for everything that I can tell, is that that didn't happen. I mean, that was a belief that people had, but there was no truth in it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, again, you just start going through the examples, and you have to say, look, it just doesn't square. Very good. Anybody else before you look at item 3?
Just one more.
Sure.
Sorry. When the apostles themselves, before their apostles, have problems casting out demons, it was never the faith that was lacking on the part of the person mm-hmm. they were trying to help. But Jesus said their faith.
Yeah.
In other words, the only person's faith that ever was in doubt regarding miraculous abilities was the person exercising.
I think we might work that one into the sheet.
Okay, sorry.
But you're right. Well, you're exactly right. And like you said, when you start thinking about this, you start putting these pieces together, and that's very helpful information. But when they come down the mountain of transfiguration, you do have one specific example of that. And that's right. And Jesus says it's your faith that is the disciples, not the faith of the dead. So excellent point. All right. Anything else before item 3? Glenda? Mm-hmm. Yeah, great point. Okay, let's look at item 3. No failures. Once again, think about the power that we're talking about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're going to receive power. Acts 1, 5, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, somebody can say, I have power, I have authority, I am very, very good at what I do. But that's a lot different than saying no failure rate. We never have a bad part. Nothing ever goes wrong. That's a pretty stupendous claim. But that's what we find when we look at the scriptures. Let's head somebody to our references. Matthew 4:24. Who wants to be a reader? Jeff. That's Jeff Martin. And then Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Who's got it? Betty. Then we'll look at Luke chapter 4, verse 40. Don. Tina. After that, we'll look at Luke chapter 9, verse 11. And then Acts 4, verse 9. That last one, Acts 4, verse 9. Bonnie, thank you. Let's start with Matthew chapter 4, verse 24.
And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics,
Okay, here you have a wide range of issues, and yet Jesus is curing them all. There is no case that's too hard. That's what we would expect from true power. If someone has actually been immersed in the Holy Spirit and they have that power, if you have a small problem, a headache, if you're missing a limb, if you are dead, if you are demon-possessed, it does not matter what the issue is. Come and we can fix you up. We can take care of it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Okay. We can just skip ahead and come back to you. Let's take a look at Luke 4. Okay. Now, can you imagine that? It would be one thing, it would be a terrific thing, a tremendous thing to go into one community and say, okay, bring me your sick. Imagine going into Elkhart County and saying, bring me your sick. Wow! But can you imagine going into various cities, various counties, various communities, and just from place to place to place, the variety of diseases that you might encounter, and just say, doesn't matter, I'm here. Can you imagine a faith healer doing that, you know, setting up the tent and just says, okay, here's our schedule, and we're just going to heal everybody that comes. It doesn't work that way, did it? Nobody would want to, you know, even with campaign events, don't they stage them? We're going to limit the number of people. We're going to control the stops and so forth. So when it comes to spiritual matters, especially what we're talking about here, absolutely no way that that would occur. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. I'm glad I'm not a doctor. I'd feel good if I were a doctor. Somebody comes in and says, I've got a broken arm or I've got a broken ankle, and okay, we can fix that. You think docs, though, get puzzled sometimes? You think they've got the patient where they just kind of knock themselves in the head and, oh no, it's you again? Man, you're coming in here with the same complaints and I just don't know what to do with you. You think doctors have those kinds of experiences? I suspect that each doc probably has at least a few of those cases. Here you have people with diverse diseases, different torments, head to toe, sometimes mental issues. And yet, what's Jesus say? You never, and even with the apostles, it's not, well, you know, you go find a specialist. Let's put you over here with another apostle. Does not matter. That is what we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You are going to receive power. And this is going to be the kind of power that you have. It does not matter what affliction an individual is struggling with. All right, then our next one, that's going to be, I believe, Acts 4, verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't cross it off. I kind of got distracted there. So, yes, 9/11. Sorry, Tina.
And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing.
Isn't that interesting? They had what? Need of healing. Whether that was a great need or whether that was a small need didn't matter. So that's absolutely consistent with what we've been seeing thus far. It's also consistent with the entirety of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Okay, so when we think about this, here's a fellow, once again, a very, very significant issue, an impotent man, and yet there was no failure. And that's what we find consistently. Any points that you want to look at before we look at item 4? Don?
The word demons here is always bewildering me. When were the demons not cast out after the apostles? They had the power to cast out demons, right?
Yes. The Bible is a little bit limited as far as specific information on demons. You do have, when you, for example, look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul talks about the in part and the complete. People sometimes think that that refers to Christ. I think if you look at the context, you'll see that he's talking about spiritual gifts. And when we think about the power and those spiritual gifts, they did the things that we talked about at the beginning of class. They were able to speak with tongues. They were able to raise the dead. They were able to, snake was involved, be bitten, able to drink deadly things, and that wouldn't hurt them. And also with demons, they were able to evict those demons. If you're going to bring a new system of religion into the world, you need to somehow confirm that that system of religion is the right way for people to go. So you have the apostles being given those special abilities, and you also have Satan, and there may be multiple reasons for this, but he's allowed to be very active in the world. And you, I think, can draw some parallels for that special period where Satan was allowed to be active to the point where he could possess people, sometimes even kids. For example, you have at least one case in the New Testament where a child cast himself into a fire, also sometimes cast himself into water. Those seem to have been death attempts on the part of the child. And the Lord allowed his people, the apostles and the ones that they laid their hands on, to have that power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to cast out Satan. And when the gifts expired, I think you would be able to, both by inference and implication, conclude that Satan's activities were also restricted at the same time. So they were running on parallel courses for a period of time. If you don't conclude that, then what you have is a situation where if you, for example, believe that demons still exist today, or that they existed beyond the first century, that you have Satan's power being exercised in a supernatural way. But the apostles were the end of that miraculous age in the first century. And from the first century on, the devil actually has more power. Because, as I said, in the minds of some, he's still inhabiting people and he's still possessing people. But like I say, for a while, in the first century, they both were running on two separate tracks. The apostles had more power, but Satan was also able to, in some ways, very effectively challenge the gospel. But God also made sure that there was a force intact to where that could be checked. Okay, I'm going to let you think about that for a second and then take Bonnie's hand just in case you want to kind of put a couple thoughts together.
If we this day be examined, can that, I know that that's Peter talking, right?
Okay, where are we at?
Verse 9, that Acts 4 and
9. Okay.
If we this day be examined, can that, does that also apply to us if, when we're going to be examined?
Well, let's, I think we... Okay, let's go back and pick up. Okay, let's go back and pick up with about verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Anna the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. And when they had set them in the midst, that would be the apostles, one of whom would have been Peter, they inquired, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, notice that again, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that promise that we talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You're seeing it here again. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole?" So Peter says, look, this is the item that was done. This is the fellow who was helped. And we're being asked about why we did this. This is connected to our faith. This is part of who we are. We're trying to live for Jesus. And if you're asking for a defense of this matter, here's our explanation. So in principle, yes, I would say we can apply that to today. Somebody says in a non-confrontational setting, there was a lady. I was in the hospital the other night to see Max. And as I was coming in, I don't say this to brag, but just to kind of give you the quickest illustration that's in my head. There was a lady, very overweight, struggling to bring in a suitcase. And I said, "Can I help you carry that in?" She said, "Sure, that's for my husband." And then she had to pause and talk to some people, and husband was across the way. So I carried the suitcase over to the husband, and I said, "I just want to make sure that that's your wife over there in the green and, you know, pink." And he said, "Yeah, it is." And I said, "Okay, you know, I got to go and do some other things, but this is your suitcase." Now, had he asked me, "Why did you do that?" Then, just like in Acts chapter 4, I would have given him a reason for that. Now, he was kind of tied in with the admission people, and I had some places to go, and that really wasn't the time for a mini sermon. But, there are times where we do something for somebody, and we never give an explanation. But had he wanted an explanation, or if we were in this situation, the government comes along and says, "You're meeting on Sunday, and we've said you can't meet on Sunday. Why are you meeting on Sunday?" It goes back a little bit to what Peter described in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give a defense for what you believe and what you do. So, yes, that would be very practical in our day and time. Okay, Don, back to you.
Well, people say that person is devil-possessed.
Yes.
Has a devil in it. Could we presume that the devil is still inflicting people today by the way they act?
When you talk about terms like that or statements like that, I always try to be very careful as far as making sure we're thinking. And I'm not talking about you directly. I'm talking about in general. When somebody says the devil, he's guided by the devil, I want to know exactly what they mean by that. For example, somebody might mean that the devil is actually living inside of him. Now, if you have that belief, which, and again, I'm not talking to you personally, I'm talking in general. But if somebody has that belief, then we have something to discuss, because I think that they've erred as far as what the Bible teaches. But would we say that God resides in people? Can a person be guided by God? Sure. And how are we doing that? We've got God's precepts. If we're living according to God's precepts, no problem as far as saying we're being guided by God. And if a person says a person is being guided by the devil, wouldn't that be true? Yeah, I mean, if you're lying and cheating and stealing and going out and doing the kinds of things, yes, you're guided by the devil. Yes, you're guided by the world. But there's nothing miraculous, there's nothing supernatural. A person has simply chosen the course that the devil has laid out or the course that God has laid out.
I think that's a term that people use when a person is very evil.
Yes.
But we're only guided by two principles, right? Either the devil's principles or God's principles.
Yes, you have two roads, two ways, light, darkness, truth, error, good, evil. Right. Only two ways. But there again,
they're not accepting the fact that that man or that person, man or woman, has the choice to not do that. They're saying they've got no choice because the Satan is making them do that. And that's what a lot of people mean when they say he's devil possessed.
Yeah. I've had people in this area actually tell me that somebody was possessed by the devil. And I would grant that the person is bent on evil. And that the individual certainly has some major issues. But in the one case specifically that I'm thinking of right now, I believe that there was a mental imbalance. Now, the person might do, if he or she is mentally off, some things that would be absolutely consistent with the devil's will. But that does not mean that a person is devil-possessed in the sense that we're reading about here. So if the apostles were going to go back and heal somebody like that, do you think that they were crazy people in the first century? Sure. And the devil was not necessarily the one who was responsible for the craziness. I mean, you know, the things just got wired wrong in the head. You think the apostles could have cured that? I mean, if you've got the kind of power that we're talking about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you can put an ear back on if you can raise the dead, as we find with Peter in Acts chapter 9, you could rewire the circuit, so to speak. So when we talk about this power, we really need to have a good understanding of what it is, so we are in a good position to draw the contrast and point people today to the fact that what we're seeing and hearing today is just not consistent with the Scriptures. It's all smoke and mirrors. Okay, organic issues. Luke chapter 22, verses 49 to 51. And then let's also head somebody over. I'll not ask yet for these, but Matthew 12, Acts 9. Luke 22, 49 to 51. Lois?
And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him.
Okay. If you watch, as far as who's here on Sunday mornings, the last few Sunday mornings, we've had a man from work release. And his name is Mike. He's got a son named Eric. Mike is missing one arm. Actually, talk with Mike about that. For a little while last week. And, you know, if you go shake his hand and you find a sleeveless part of his body, well, you know, there's a reason for that. He's missing an arm. And we have people today who are missing a body part. Maybe it's because of a health reason, a body part had to be removed. Maybe it's because of a war injury. A person may have lost a leg or an arm or maybe both legs, those kinds of things. Somebody may have lost an eye. And we have here a missing body part. I mean, if somebody slices off an ear, even half an ear. Anybody seen somebody with half an ear? Maybe had cancer and they had to remove half an ear? Okay, a few of us have. I mean, that's a noticeable problem, isn't it? I mean, there's just no way to fake that if you're missing a leg. And if somebody comes along and says, "I'm going to restore your ear, I'm going to restore your legs," that's pretty much yes or no, isn't it? I mean, there's no half restoration. But if somebody says, "Well, that would require a lot of power." But what are we talking about? Acts chapter 1, verse 5 and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what are you going to receive? You're going to receive power. And that power is going to allow you to witness where? Jerusalem, Judea. That power is going to allow you to witness in Samaria. That power is going to allow you to witness where? To the whole world. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter which part of the world you're on. The power is going to stay with you and you are going to use it. And once again, when you start considering these passages, you begin to see that it just does not in any way compare to what we find with modern Pentecostalism. All right, next item. Matthew 12, 9 to 14. Who's there and ready? Maxine?
Now when he had departed, he sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him.
Anybody ever watched a magic show? A magic show. Magician comes in. All right, as you watch the magic show, what was one of the things that you were looking for? I think this is probably true for all of us.
How they do that.
That's right. I'm going to figure it out, right? We're sitting there thinking, I'm going to watch so well, so carefully, so closely, I'm going to figure out how the guy does this trick. That's really the picture that we have here in the synagogue. Their eyes are fastened on the Lord. They're looking to see, okay, we can see the hand. Is there going to be, well, you know, you should have had enough sense to realize that if you even touch a guy's hand and it's all shriveled up and withered, I mean, there's no way to fake that. So they've got the eyes and they're watching, and what's Jesus do? Heals it. And then it's just like the other hand. I mean, there's no way to say he didn't do it. There's no way to say, well, it was, you know, just somehow fabricated and there was some kind of covering on it. You can't do that. And it's a very public thing. People are there. It's a synagogue. It's a place to go and worship. It's a place to go and study. And he does it in a very public way. Yet when you deal with Pentecostalism, anyone ever have a person tell them, well, there was this guy way over in Africa. You know, there was this village out there in the middle of nowhere. And this great miracle happened. No, no, no. That's not what we find when it comes to the Bible. This was done publicly. People were concentrating. People were given an up-close look, if you will. Acts 9, 32 to 35. Who's there? Betty? Think about that. All. Many people. They see that, and the miracle is so great, what do? Great number of people. That's another way of describing conversion. They became Christians. So once again, when the Bible talks about miracles, there was none of this, well, we're going to have this guy way up here and you can't see what's going on. Come. Look. Experience. Remember what we talked about, Mark chapter 16. The signs were given for what? The power was given to confirm the word. And they went out of their way, literally, to say, look, you got a dead person? We'll raise him from the dead. Or you have somebody that's lost a body part? We'll do that. We've already seen this hinted at as far as, I think, the reading from Matthew 12, 9 to 14. But this is a little more specific, point 7. The healings were so powerful that enemies acknowledged the healings, and that's really significant. And sometimes, as we just heard from the synagogue, the healings were not only acknowledged, what was the reaction? We can't deny that you healed. We can't explain the healing that you did. So what are we going to do? We're going to kill you. Now that's pretty powerful, isn't it? When you say the only way to shut you down, the only way to stop your work in ministry is we're going to kill you. And that's what some did. Matthew 12, 13 and 14. Who's there? Tina, thank you. Okay, this takes us back to where we were just a minute ago, and that's why we had that read again. Thank you very much. They took counsel how they might kill him. Not that they were going to go out and try to deny the miracle. They'd seen that withered hand, and there was just no way to deny that a healing had taken place. And you also have Acts chapter 4, verse 16. Has somebody turned there by chance? Okay, Don, thank you.
What shall we do to these men? For that notable sign that has been performed through them is evident.
Okay, I'm going to have you read that again in just a minute, not because you did a bad job, but I think it's just so important. You think politicians are good at coming up with ways to wiggle out of things? They are expert wigglers, and they can deny, and they can shift and change. I never said that. Well, now things are a little different with video and audio, and you've got transcripts and those kinds of things, but they are experts. I mean, when you think about politician, you're typically thinking about people who are really slimy and people who are really slippery. Now, politicians, too, generally pretty smart people or pretty dumb people?
Smart.
They're usually pretty smart. I mean, they may not always act in smart or wise ways, but generally, you know, they're not the box of rocks mentality. Read it again, Don. And I'm going to stop you a time or two as you probably go through it.
Say, what shall we do with this man?
Now, there's a question. What shall we do? We don't have the answer. What else?
Was that a notable sign?
Now, there it is. If you're a politician, you've probably been exposed to a lot of things, and these men, they say, here's what was done, and what is it? It is a notable. This is a big deal. This is something that we can't sweep under the rug. What else?
Through them, it is evident to all inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Okay, it's evident to whom? All the inhabitants where?
Jerusalem.
Pretty big. Significant deal. A little more.
And we cannot deny it.
Oh, can you imagine a politician saying that? We can't deny it. That's amazing. But that's also power, isn't it? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So that's why I say when you look at Acts 1, verse 8, and also Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and that's why we're just sort of camping out here a little bit, you have to get in your head what the Bible promised and what these men received. Anything that you want to look at before we look at point 8? Okay, this is also really important. The miracles glorified the Father and Son. When you start looking at some of the denominational ministries, you find that it bears their name. This is X name ministry. You know, Joyce Meyer, if you're familiar with her, and the others, LaCie Broadcasts in our area, those kinds of things. But when we look at the miracles, they glorify God. And people sometimes will give lip service to that. Oh, the praise and the glory goes to God, but this is our ministry program. So God's in sort of small letters there. But let's pick up the first two of these references, Matthew 15:31, Mark 2, verse 12. Who wants to take our Matthew 15 passage? Matthew 15, verse 31, Lois. And then Mark 2, verse 12, let's get that one lined up too. Brian, Mark 2, verse 12. Okay, Lois, when you're ready, Matthew 15, verse 31.
The crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and that glorified the God of Israel.
Glorified God. When we think about the miracles, yes, they were done by human hands or through human hands, but the glory was given back to God. Old preachers, and we've talked about this a few times, old preachers used to talk about hiding behind the cross of Christ. And by that, they meant that it is not about me. It is not about my sermon skills. It is not about my teaching skills. We are pointing people to Christ. Don't look at me. Look at Christ. Look at his word. Follow him. And that's what the miracles did. Mark chapter 2, verse 12, Brian.
And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion.
Okay. Well, the apostles have been in a position to say, well, look at us. Praise us, honor us, glorify us. Look at the power that we've got. We've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Could they have done that? Absolutely. They had multiple occasions, but they didn't do that. They were preaching Christ, him crucified, trying to help people become Christians and live in the right way. Then, a couple of the points here. Matthew chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Let's move to a little bit of a side point. Who's there? Matthew 10, 8 through 10. All right, Bonnie, thanks. Okay. That's enough. I don't think you went all the way through 10, but that's okay. Thank you. If you did, my error. Okay. Come to the healing service. Leave a donation. That ever happen?
No.
We're going to pass a collection plate. Jesus said you received after you paid how much? Zero. Charge them how much? Zero. Now, they did have needs that need to be met, but when they were going out and healing people, that was a free service, if you will. There was no charge for that. And can you imagine what that would have done as far as the effect on people? You've got arthritis that has crippled you up. You've never been able to get up out of bed. You've lost a leg. And somebody comes along and says, no lengthy hospital stay, no big hospital bill. There's not going to be any kind of surgery. We're not going to just put on some kind of man-made part. Here's your leg back. Can you imagine what that would have done to you emotionally? If you were even a halfway thoughtful person, what would that done? What would that have done as far as your gratitude and attitude? Sign me up as far as being a member of this group. Sign me up as far as a spokesman. I mean, you guys have power. You are true servants of God, and we want to be on this same team. Then we also have Acts chapter 3, verse 6, a passage which I think is also quite relevant. Maxine, thank you. Couple things. Peter didn't ask for a contribution, and I'll make a sub-point on this. But when you look at this passage, was Peter a rich preacher? Said silver and gold. Now, I think he probably did okay. And in our day and time, preachers are treated a lot better as far as financial compensation than they have been in the past. And sometimes there are some very wealthy preachers, so it takes the cake. But Peter gives the impression if he were healing people and, you know, getting $20 a head, which people probably would have been willing to give, you think he could have made a pretty good living at that? Had God permitted that, I mean, you got a lot of sick people, just like today. And if you can heal them for, you know, even $50 a head in our day and time, you know, but Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. Now, the counter to that would be, well, he had it. And people have actually said this. He had it. It was just in the bank. It wasn't on him. So I tell you that to let you know that when you deal with people who are involved with religious error, they will sometimes say or do or suggest anything. It's just like saying the earth is flat. You know, somebody will be willing to affirm that somewhere, somehow, just because they want to be contrary or they don't want to accept the idea that the earth is circular. So you're always going to have some kind of naysayer. There's always going to be somebody that's going to have some kind of counter-argument. But just because somebody can argue the contrary, and that's always possible, may not always be a good argument, that doesn't mean that it's right. Anything that you want to discuss before we try to work in point nine as well? All right, that ninth point. Miracles were used to support the truth, not religious error. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, and then we've also talked about, okay, Steve, and we've also talked about Mark 16 several times. The signs were done as the word was spoken. Those signs confirm the word. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and the diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will.
Okay. The word was spoken, and the word was confirmed. This is the truth. We're confirming. We're affirming that this is information from God. This is the information which you need to follow if you want to be in a right relationship with him. If you go out and you look at the Pentecostal groups, you will find that the teaching does not agree. Now, there may be several points of commonality, sometimes a few more, sometimes a few less, but they teach different doctrines. They have different beliefs. Well, you're not then confirming the word, you're confirming what? The words, or instead of you're confirming the doctrine, the Bible, you are confirming the multiplicity of doctrines. You're confirming the various doctrines. And that would take us back to something that's not in the sheet. But remember, Paul told the Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion, he's the author of peace. And if you have different ideas out there, conflicting, contrary ideas, then you have a God of confusion. And Paul specifically says that's not the way that things were designed. Point 10 is a good place to end. He says, miracles were not used to perpetuate any religious group except the one church which was built by Christ. Matthew 16, verse 18.